Well, welcome back to our study of Genesis. We had just read verse 3 of chapter 2, but I'm going to read it again. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created.
Would you take him in the office?
I'll be right back. In name.
No, you're fine. You go ahead. You go ahead.
Huh?
No, just go ahead and take it. You go ahead. Keep on. We'll be all right.
Yeah. Okay. So on the seventh day.
In case I need to find print, you know what I mean.
God blessed it and he set it apart. And we talked about the fact that he rested from his work, not his word, and how important the distinction between the two is.
Let me say this about this second chapter, the way this thing starts out. This is something that you need to pay particular attention to. It's like some things go back and forth. So everything is not chronological. Okay, and so just keep that in mind, because we've already talked about animals being created. We're going to find out, we're going to come right back, and we're going to find out more detail on how the animals were created. And then it's like we jump back and forth a little bit. So don't let that trip you up. Just remember, everything's not chronological. And so this is why it's so important to take the whole thing in order to get the correct picture. And you have to learn that about the Bible, that you need to read all of it in order to understand things. It's just like with the Gospels. It's three different perspectives. It's not contradictions. But in order to understand the big picture, you have to put all three together of the Synoptic Gospels in order to understand the full message of what's being said. And so what he's doing here is saying God created, and then he'll come back and say how God created and things of this nature. So just keep that in mind.
Okay, I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 together. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground.
Now, where the King James Version says this is the generation of the heavens and the earth, actually, the word is history. This is the history of the heaven and earth when they were created, when God made the heaven and earth and all the plants and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. He made the plant and then put it in the earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And every herb of the field or the vegetation before it grew, it means he made it, then put it in there, and then it grows. Then the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was because there was no one to till it. And it's interesting how God thinks ahead, where man just does things, sort of flies by the seat of his britches, so to speak. But God will think things out. Just like he told the nation of Israel. Now, when you go into this promised land, and we're going to drive out this nation, but you're not going to drive them out all at one time, because then the beast would take over. And so you're going to do it a little at a time, so it's the land's always occupied, so the animals don't take over the land. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
So God thinks ahead of this. God makes the plants, the vegetation, and then he puts it in the earth, and he says, all right, this will grow, but We're not going to send an abundance of rain because we don't have anybody working the ground. And so we find that actually, instead of rain, it's a mist that does the watering. Okay?
Yeah, that next verse, it says, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground."
So it's a mist coming, the watering the ground, not just rain like you and I know it today.
That's neat. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul."
Now, here again, you know, Genesis 1, we see God created them. Now we're getting more detail in how he starts out with the man, okay? The human being, singular human being, this is how he made him. He took him out of the dust of the ground. He forms him, he shapes him, he molds him. Everything is there. All the components are there. Blood, everything is there. But it's not alive. And it does not come alive until God breathes into this man, and it says he became a living soul. And there's a lot to be said about that. That's a study in and of itself. But I'm just going to insert this in. Every human being, saint or sinner, lives out of the soul, mind, will, emotion. The spirit gives life to the soul. Now, because of fallen nature, that's why we need God's Spirit, to where it's a new spirit, it's a new nature. Okay? But you live your life out of the soul. Now, what's influencing the soul? Is it God influencing the soul, or is it the world influencing the soul? Something is getting your attention, you're thinking about something. Because you think about something, you will to do something, or that what you're thinking about affects your emotions. Is it stimulated by God, or is it stimulated by the world? Now, from that, you can see that man lives by soul. Okay? But the spirit that gives life to the soul. Okay?
I want to talk just a little bit more about God forming or molding into shape man out of the dust of the ground. When you look at the human body and the vessels and the organs, the fact that the body can heal itself, that it can keep itself warm to a degree or cool itself with sweating, that kind of thing, it's absolutely astonishing. And I was, as we were talking, I was reminded of one of the things I did last week, just for my own sake, was I drew out what happened on creation. And when I got to day 6, I drew man, stick figure. That'd be real easy to form a stick figure out of the dust of the ground, right? But you think about the awesomeness of the human body. Doesn't it boggle your mind? Aren't you amazed at the God that we serve? That he formed, he gave shape to man out of something he had already created.
That includes the brain, the nervous system. All these things, you think about this, you know, a computer would be designed after the brain because that's what a brain is actually doing. All this was in that body before life came into it. So it's not functional, but there's a potential for it to function, okay? So all your ability to think and process and imagine, create, and all these things, it started with the dust of the ground, came out of dirt, came out of the earth, and then God put life to it. In other words, He animated what He made.
Hmm. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? In verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed."
All right, here is, when did God plant that garden? And see, obviously, it was before the man, because then He places the man in that garden. And then when you jump back, we're going to go backwards to God making animals again. That's why I said you can't look at this as chronological, okay? And so we'll come back to this probably here in a minute. Let's go with the next verse.
"And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil."
And so God in this garden has planted all these, the trees and the things to sustain man, okay? And He puts two dominant trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This gives man's choice. We'll see later on, He says, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Don't eat that tree. But He could eat of the tree of life, you understand? And all the other trees in the garden, He could eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. You with me? Leave that alone. Leave that one alone. That one will cure you. Leave that alone. Isn't it amazing how people want to go for what kills them rather than for what gives them life? And so the garden's prepared for the man. And then God places the man whom He had been made into the garden. Adam, or the man, was not made in the garden. He was carried to the garden or taken to the garden. Okay?
"And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads."
So there's a river going out of Eden for the purpose of watering the garden.
Mm-hmm.
Not by rain, but a form of irrigation, if I can say it that way. And then when it got into the Garden of Eden, it became four rivers.
"And the name of the first is Pison, that it is which can pass the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold." Can I keep going?
Go, yeah.
"And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it."
And so you see these four, this one river coming, becoming four rivers, the first one being Pison, it compassed the whole land of Havilah, that was a land of gold. And the gold of that land was a good gold, evidently a more pure gold. The land also contained bdellium, which is an aromatic gum of resin, similar to myrrh. And then it had onyx or beryl, a transparent or translucent glassy mineral, pale green in color, This is the definitions that I'm getting from these, okay? And then the second river was named Gihon. It compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. The third river was Hiddekel, which is what we know today as the Tigris. It flowed eastward toward Assyria. And then the fourth river was named Euphrates, which is still called Euphrates today. Now, God takes the man and he puts him into the Garden of Eden and he gives him an assignment. Now, the King James Version says, dress it and keep it. But if you look at dress, it's actually till it and guard or protect it. Till the garden and protect the garden. No, not interesting. Why protect the garden? What's what needs to be protected? Snakes coming. Kill it. Protect it. You guard this place. Okay?
Okay. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die.
Okay. So God places this man in the garden. He says, all right, you get in the fruit of any tree you want to, not that tree. If you eat of that tree, in the day you eat it, you will die. One mandate, one rule, one commandment. Now, right now, there's no female, there's just male. The woman's not come on the scene yet. And so Adam has a choice. God gives everybody a choice. He did not create clones. You have a choice. You can choose the knowledge of good and evil, or you can choose life. But if you choose the knowledge of good and evil, it will kill you. What do people choose today? Knowledge of good and evil. I'll make the decisions. I'll determine what's right. I'll determine what's wrong. Okay?
Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.
Okay, you hear that word a lot, helpmeet, but actually the word help is aid. And if you look at the meat side of, in other words, I'm going to make a counterpart to assist him.
Mm-hmm.
The meat would be the counterpart. I'm going to make him a counterpart to assist him. Now it says, the next verse goes on to say how God made the animals.
Yeah. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof.
So you see that the animals were also made from the ground.
Okay.
You're with me on this?
Yeah.
So on that sixth day, God is creating from the dirt, from the earth, animals, and then man. Okay?
And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him.
So God forms all these animals and then he says, all right, man, name them. And give you assignment. I'll put that brain in you. You have the creative power. You have the imagination. Now I want you to name every one of these animals. And whatever Adam, the man, whatever he called that animal, that was the name of that animal. But then it's interesting that prior to that, it says God saw it's not good for man to dwell alone. I'll make him a counterpart. He makes these No, that's not going to work. They're not a counterpart for the man.
Yeah.
You understand? They can't do for the man what the man needs. Okay?
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof.
So now we see where the female comes into being. God causes a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he takes a rib out of him. Now here's the interesting thing. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. The woman wasn't. She was built from the rib of Adam. I can say it this way. She was taken out of Adam, custom built for that man, and brought back to him. Now, Adam was complete before the rib. He just couldn't reproduce. He needed a counterpart. Okay? And so, God makes him the counterpart and brings that counterpart back to him, which gives him the ability to do what he could not do by himself. Reproduce. You follow me? Now we see a change in words. Where all the way up to here we've seen the word Adam for man. When it's translated as man, it's the Hebrew word Adam. But now it's Ish, which is the male. And he says, the King James Version says, God brought her to him, and he said, you'll be called woman. He called her woman. Whoa, man. Because she was taken from man. Actually, the Hebrew would say she was called Isha because she was taken from Ish. Okay? The female was taken out of the male. Now you have two genders. Male and it takes those genders to reproduce. Males can't reproduce, no females can't reproduce. It takes male and female to reproduce. Now, if they would teach that anatomy in school, people wouldn't be confused today. You with me? It takes a male and a female. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out which one's male and which one's female. Okay? Now, that may sound a little facetious, but it irritates me that people who are supposed to be smart are absolute walking idiots. They won't believe the Word of God. They won't believe the Word of God. Male, female, the female is a counterpart to the male. And through male and female, you can actually reproduce and get a baby. You can produce another male or female. But two females can't produce, nor can two males produce. Pretty basic. God knew what he was doing. So he says, now you have a counterpart. Now man's fulfilled. Okay?
So man needs that which was taken from him to complete him to fulfill his mandate.
Absolutely.
Very good.
He didn't take a male out of a male. He didn't build a male for a male. He took a rib out of a male, and from that rib he made a female. The feminine side of the male. That's a female. The feminine side of a human being. The masculine side, the feminine side. I don't know how much simpler I can make this, but I'd like to eliminate some confusion.
Two genders.
Okay.
Verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man."
I think we've covered that part.
We have. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
Now this statement is actually a parenthetical. This is not history of creation. You've got the history of creation. There was no mother and father.
Right.
Think about it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a parenthetical statement that when this Pentateuch was compiled, this book of Genesis was compiled, then the person put that in there for this reason, because God made them man, woman, male, female, and so they formed a union, and for this cause, when that union is formed, the man leaves the father, the man leaves the mother, and he cleaves or adheres to the wife. That's the way the union's supposed to work.
And they were,
and there's no such thing as a male wife or a female husband.
Mm.
I don't care what the people call it. I'll be nice.
"And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed."
Now, that's an interesting thing to me, too. You know, animals didn't come with pants and shirts and clothes and all that, nor did the human beings come with a wardrobe. But because man wanted to decide what's good and evil, now we have to buy clothes today. Right? Because in the beginning, there was no shame. Why? Because they weren't determining what's good and what's evil. They were in a state of innocence. They didn't see, but these animals weren't wearing dresses and clothes and pants and all. They didn't see anything out of the ordinary. So they're not ashamed. Have I said too much?
No, I had some things that was rolling in my head, and I was wondering if I should say them or not. But
I'm not advocating nudity. Don't you go there with me.
No.
I'm just saying when God created this thing, it was very good. Very good. No evil. You with me? No perversity. It was very good. But because of man's choices, we get some very bad things in the world today. Okay?
When you think of that word ashamed, shame can only come from self-focus, right? When you're focused on something about yourself. But when you are right where God has placed you to be, where He's put you where He wants you there shouldn't be any shame in that. And you think about the ministry or whatever the case may be, whatever the Lord has you doing, because with shame can come a hindrance, right? If you're ashamed of something or you don't feel at liberty to do what you need to do, whatever the case may be. But
Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
He did.
That means I'm not intimidated. You don't believe it. That doesn't change it. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
God didn't create us to be ashamed, but because of choices that were made or choices that we make today, then shame can come. But if you're walking by the Spirit, there's no shame there. And if you think about it, and you look at the first man and woman, when you look at this, they're in a state of innocence. They're communicating with God on a regular basis. They don't think a thing about, they're not thinking naked in front of God. That's not even crossing their mind. There's no shame there. The shame comes with the fall. And with the fall comes cover up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Good. So chapter 3. All right. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Now this is the way Satan operates today, all right? First off, it's important to know that the serpent is Satan. We just looked at the Revelation, and he talks about that serpent being Satan, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, you'll find the way he approached. It says that he was more cunning, more deceptive, basically, if you look at definition, than any other beast of the field. And so he has the ability to communicate with this woman. Don't you find that interesting? That he's communicating. And what does he do? The same thing Satan does today. Gets you to question God.
Mm.
Has God said? Did God really say that? That's where it starts. That's when you nip it in the bud.
Yeah.
The thought comes, cast it down. Don't ever question, did God say, when you know God said it. Don't start pondering on that thing. Because what he's doing is leading her astray through deception.
And the woman responded. She said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.
So, now what's the next step? Well, we can eat of the tree. Did God say you couldn't eat of the tree? No. God said we could eat of the trees of the garden, but it's that one tree.
Mm-hmm.
That we're not to eat, because if we do that, I mean, then we'll die that day. And she adds, you can't even touch it. Well, evidently, that's what the man told her. Because if I'm understanding this right, she wasn't present when God gave the command. And so how does she know that? Because the man has said, don't eat of that. Don't you even touch that. I've heard preachers say she's lying. How was she lying? That wasn't in existence with them. They were in a state of innocence. The serpent's the one that's lying. Okay, not the woman. You follow me? Okay. So, question God. Just start thinking about that. You know, it's bait. It's bait. And what's the next thing he says?
And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die.
Now that is a blatant lie. God said you will. Satan said, the serpent said, you won't. Well, now the woman has a choice.
Mm-hmm.
God said, serpent says. God said, don't. Serpent says, do. God said you'll die. No, you won't die. God had an ulterior motive. Read the next verse. That's what he's saying.
For God does not know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Now, let me tell you what the truth is.
Mm.
This is the liar saying that. He's called the father of lies. He lied from the beginning.
Yeah.
The truth is, according to the serpent, God knows that if you eat of that tree of the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like God. You'll be able to make decisions right and wrong. That's why he doesn't want you to eat of that tree. Well, there's a partial truth to that. Because if they eat of that, they're going to know good and evil. But why does God say don't do it? Because it's going to cost them life.
Mm-hmm.
Satan doesn't bring, or serpent doesn't bring that part in, does he?
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have to come back to this. Our time's up, so we'll, in the next session, we'll come back to this chapter 3 and pick up for this, okay?
Okay.
There's a lot to say here. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, gin larger territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen. Guys, have a great weekend.